Let's open our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 20, appropriately the last book in the Bible because it wraps up human history, tells us what's going to happen in the end times. Last week was a call to rejoice, talking about that the marriage of the Lamb has come, the bride is ready, believers are clothed in God's righteousness, robes of righteousness, prophesying the coming, second coming of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Battle of Armageddon. Now it's time to deal with Satan. This chapter reveals the first and the second resurrection. We'll try to make that as clear as I can. And then the thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth is called the millennium, millennium being a thousand. Before it can begin, two things have to happen before this millennium. Jesus has to return, and Satan has to be dealt with. His rule has to come to an end. And let's take a look in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Pretty clear of who it is here, isn't it? And bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should be let me read verse 3 again, I lost my place. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed for a little season. Wow. Now, 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times here in chapter 20. Now, we know that when Jesus died, the Romans put a seal on Jesus' tomb to keep him in. Couldn't hold him. The angel here is going to put a seal on the bottomless pit. This is abyss. And it will hold Satan for 1,000 years. What's the difference? Well, man put the seal on Jesus' tomb. God ordained his resurrection. Here we see that God ordained the seal of the bottomless pit. Nobody can overcome that. And here's the power the key to the power of God and the power that he gives to whomever he wills. This angel, it seems like he's an ordinary angel, a powerful angel, because they're all powerful. But it comes to earth with this key to the abyss, this place in the center of the earth where there is no up or down, and that is still molten, by the way, and bind Satan 1,000 years. Some people say, well, I don't believe in this millennium thing, this 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know, it's only in one chapter. Well, yeah, it is on one chapter, but God says it 6 times. And we need to ask ourselves this question: how many times does God have to say a thing to make it true? How about one? I'll go for one. He mentions it a lot more than many other things that people do think are important, but somehow this one comes into question. We pray, thy kingdom come, as Christ prayed it in Matthew 6. Do we expect his kingdom to come? Do we want his kingdom to come? I certainly do. But it will take Jesus' reign of power for this 1,000 years. I don't know how long it'll take, but remember the tribulation period, there's a lot of devastation that hits the earth. It's going to take some time to rebuild the devastation of the tribulation. Now, the Old Testament tells of this coming Messiah to set up an early kingdom and that he'll rule from the throne of David. Revelation tells of this 1,000-year messianic kingdom. Also alive at the beginning of the millennium now, we're going to have 144,000 born-again Jews and all the believers who survived the tribulation. And now, God is all-sovereign, all-powerful, omnipotent. He could take care of Satan earlier. He could capture him any time. He chooses the end of the tribulation period. And he will send an ordinary angel to do it with this. I got to see this chain. I'm sure the science fiction guys would have a lot of fun with this chain, you know, that he takes him and wraps him up with. But Satan has... He's always been limited in one sense. He's been bound. He's only able to do what God gives him permission to do. We see him going to the, in the Bible, we see him going to the throne of grace asking permission. but he'll be bound without access to God or to mankind during this thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, the earth's population is going to grow. You know, people will, families will grow and multiply, but they won't be tested, or they won't be tempted by Satan. I want to read a couple of verses out of Isaiah in chapter 2 and chapter 11. I'll just read them. It says, and it deals with this time, it says, he shall, if you take notes, it's Isaiah 2:4 and Isaiah 11:9, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No, that's not going on right now, is it? And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So that's certainly not now, and it's not around us right now. We don't see a peace movement across the earth. I mean, people speak of it, peace, peace, but there is no peace. But then, after this, he's speaking of this time at the end, when, you know, there'll be no need for weapons of war. They'll just, you know, make them into plows and such. But after that thousand years, Satan will be released one more time to test mankind, to tempt mankind. Unfortunately, many will fail. Not to the loss of salvation, if you're saved, but certainly to sin. In verse 4, and then he goes on to say in the book of Revelations, Revelation 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there will be thrones. There will be people seated on those thrones with as judges with authority. This refers to the church, the martyred tribulation saints. They'll sit on thrones, will reign with Jesus during the millennium, during this thousand-year reign, be given authority to judge the world. Well, actually, Paul spoke of that. You may not know that, but Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians 6. He says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you worthy to judge the? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So, that's one thing. We'll be judges over the earth in that thousand-year reign. I don't know what seat we'll have, but the souls of those beheaded refers to the martyrs that are martyred during the tribulation period, called tribulation saints, those Gentiles and Jews who refuse to worship the Antichrist, who refuse to worship his image, it says here, who refuse to take his mark on the forehead or on the hand. You know, already they have chips that you can put in your hand. Or if you think about these, this near proximity thing that they have with phones now, you can take a phone and just put it up against another phone and pass information, put it up against the thing on a cash register and make transactions from your bank account. You know, you can have the chip in your phone, but this is talking about one on your body. But this is what John saw. Could it be something like that? I don't know. But one thing that I find interesting is that, you know, we're talking about the tribulation saints during the millennial period, or during the tribulation period, are going to be beheaded. That's a common practice in Islam, to behead its enemies. Interesting. Remember, though, what Revelation 5:10 said, he's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, that's something to really look forward to. There's going to be that time when justice will prevail. Now, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, back in John chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the first resurrection here is called the resurrection of life, or the resurrection of believers. Christ the first fruits, resurrection of believers that follow him. The second resurrection, though, is called the resurrection of damnation, or the resurrection of unbelievers. So there's separate resurrections going on here. And there'll be 1,000 years between the two, and some more before, because of some of those that were later, or earlier, I should say. But I want to clarify some things. From what I see here, the first resurrection doesn't mean only one resurrection. I think it's multi-phased. I think it's four-phased, actually. The first one began 2,000 years ago. Phase one, resurrection of believers. 1 Corinthians 15 says, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ, it is coming. So the first phase here is the resurrection of Christ and some of those Old Testament saints, those Old Testament believers. Now the next, the resurrection, you know, of course, through the ages, and he speaks here now of the resurrection of believers or of the church at the rapture. Would you turn to your left in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, but I want to, they're worth highlighting. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, this is the resurrection of believers. And Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says here in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, easy book to get your tongue tied up on, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or those that have died previously, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope," because we have the hope of the resurrection, of course. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." If you have the King James, it says prevent, but it actually means precede, the wrong English word in today's vernacular. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Okay, now we can go back to Revelation. Now you might think, well, wait a minute, we got the resurrection way back 2,000 years ago, and then through the ages, and now, and how can you call all of that one resurrection? Well, I don't know what happens when you go outside of time. That's the only thing I can account for, is when we're outside of time, and time doesn't matter. And I don't know how else to explain it. I'd be willing to discuss it with you afterwards if you have some more revelationary insight into it. Now, the third phase of the believers is actually the two witnesses that come. It says in Revelation 11, I'll just read you two verses, 11 and 12. "But after these days, these 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them," the two witnesses. "They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which believed them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." And then finally, and fourthly, the resurrection of the tribulation saints and the rest of the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation period. For this, we need to go to the book of Daniel. It's okay to use your index if you can. Would you go to Daniel 12? And if you don't know where it is, it's in the Old Testament. Go to your index and you'll find it. I could tell you what page it's on in mine, but it wouldn't help you because we don't all have the same Bible. But Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel tie in very well with Ezekiel, some of the things that are said in Isaiah. Also, the prophecies in Daniel, this is Daniel 12, speaking of this time, the resurrection of believers, tribulation saints, the rest of the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation period. It says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And we'll speak about the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We talked about the resurrection to glory, to life, to eternal life, and the resurrection to damnation. Now here's Daniel talking about two resurrections, one to everlasting life and one to shame and everlasting contempt, because when everyone comes to the white throne judgment and they realize their knee bows to Christ who are not believers, they'll realize the shame of not recognizing the Messiah, not believing all those things that people were telling us, taking our own path instead, and the contempt and the wrath of God that's yet to come. And then finally in verse 3 it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So that's what I see as the four phases of the first resurrection of the believers. Now, the second resurrection, that's the first resurrection, all of that, believers. The second resurrection, that's all of those that are resurrected to life, to everlasting life, okay, and to glory. Now, the second one is one resurrection. Second resurrection, it takes place at the end of the millennium, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's when all unbelievers will rise for judgment and for permanent living quarters. Now, as Daniel said, we just read Daniel chapter 12. It said, "From some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Jesus said in John 5:29, "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You can see how these verses fit together so nicely to tell what's going to happen at the end. So we have the first resurrection of the believers in the four time periods that we see from Christ all the way to the end of the tribulation period. And then we see the second resurrection, which is one time only, as we see time, the resurrection of the damnation for all unbelievers at the end of the millennial period. Okay? I hope that makes sense. If not, grab a CD or a tape at the end of the service, and I may have to listen to this again to remember what I said. It's great when you have notes, you know. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That's the resurrection of believers. "On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I like to capsulize it like this, and some of you have heard this. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. What do I mean? Well, we're all born once. We're born from a mother and a father. We come out of mom's womb. We're born. That's physical life. We're given life. We're born. Jesus said, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That happens when we come to faith in Christ. We're born again. The Spirit of God comes in us, gives us that interpreter for the Bible, leads us and guides us through life. So if we're only born once, if we're born twice, born physically, then born spiritually by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ, we'll only die once. Our physical body will die. We won't face that eternal separation that will come at the end of at the great white throne judgment, where the seating arrangements are set up for eternity, you know, the believers into heaven and the unbelievers into hell. But if you're born only once and you don't have that born-again experience, the spiritual birth, because that second birth is a spiritual birth, then you'll die twice, once physically and the other spiritually and eternally. And that second death is an eternal separation from God. Hope that makes sense to you. Now, verse 6 here in this series tells about those who will be a part of the first resurrection, that those that will reign with Christ the 1,000 years. He says they'll be happy. Happy in our eternal state with God, yeah, I'll say. Holy, separated, identified, sealed. God puts a seal on us as God's special people, priests, high priests to minister and to serve in God's presence. We'll be in God's presence. That'll be a blessing in itself, to reign as a royal and even a political priesthood in that millennial age. And chapter 5, verse 10 in Revelation says of believers, he's made us unto our God kings and priests that we shall reign on the earth. So this will be here for that 1,000 years. The second death, that eternal separation from God for all of eternity, has no power over believers in Jesus Christ. We won't suffer the consequences of sin if we're in Christ. We won't be cast into that lake of fire if we're in Christ, because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. You know he's ready to go. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. If you can picture this scene, Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. People have been shielded from his temptations, shielded from the sin that he tempts us with. When the millennium, this 1,000 years, is over, that abyss, that place is unlocked. And he's opened. It's opened. And he comes out one more time and released upon the earth. Will he be repentant, or will he return to his old ways? You can count on him returning to his own ways. He's angry. He's obsessed with sin. He'll pick up right where he left off, going out and deceiving individuals and nations like never before. He'll even call people together at the Battle of Gog and Magog. He'll repeat what he tried to do back at the Battle of Armageddon. It didn't work. He'll try one final time to become greater than God. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 14? This is a verse you should be familiar with too. Isaiah is kind of in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah and Jeremiah are together in alphabetical order. So if you pop your Bible in the middle, it usually hits Isaiah. Isaiah 14, we get great insight into the heart and the mind of Satan in this verse. These verses, I should say, 12 through 15. This is his nature. This is the nature of the devil. Just a few verses. It really reveals a lot, but I won't do an expository teaching on it. What does that mean, expository? It means to take the verse and stretch it out and explain it in excruciating detail. We have food to eat today. How art thou fallen? This is Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will. These are the I wills of Satan. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I'll be like God. Hey. That's, if anybody saw Out on a Limb, Shirley MacLaine's movie years ago, where she stood on the beach and finally realized, I am God. And that's the cry of the New Age today. We are God, and God is in us. Well, God's Holy Spirit is in believers in Christ, but it's really pantheism and Hinduism all mushed together into a New Age philosophy that says that we're all God. And so after Satan says all these things, God answers him in verse 15 and says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So here he is, Revelation 20, bound in this place for 1,000 years, then he's loosed. We can go back to Revelation now. And he's out and tempting the world. He's out tempting everyone. Will people fall for his lies after this 1,000-year reign with Christ, when only everything is ruled in righteousness and truth? Well, Adam and Eve, they were in a perfect environment, perfect relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. All they had to do was stay away from the one tree. How'd they do? You know, they couldn't blame it on their parents. They couldn't say, hey, you know, we came from a dysfunctional family. Or it's this environment you put me in, Lord. You got a tree we can't go near. You know? It wasn't world conditions. It wasn't the government. It wasn't the banking industry. It wasn't anything. Because eliminating sin is not as easy as putting us in a new environment. Any of you who have moved know that, you know, when I moved out to Macedon, I found out there's sin in Macedon too. There was sin in Fairport. There was sin in Carthage up where I grew up. So changing location doesn't change our heart. It takes our heart with us because something is wrong with the very nature of our heart. And that's what most of the world doesn't get. Oh, we're all basically good and we're a blank slate and you're just right on it and blah, 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 blah. It's not true. Here's what the Bible says. And you may not like these, but this is who we are. And it's important to know who we are. I love Jeremiah 17:9. I used to hate this verse because it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, that doesn't mean, that means that I don't even know my own heart. Doesn't it say in the movies to follow your heart? Oh, if it's deceitful, I don't want to follow it because it'll trick me. Think about it. Paul in Romans 8 said in verse 7 and 8, because the carnal mind is an enemy against God. That's our mind. For it is not subject, the mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed should be or can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's pretty straightforward. And then in Galatians 5:16, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, indicating there is a lust in our flesh. And there is. Rebellion is not in our nature. Rebellion is our nature. It is. And unless we're born again, we won't even see the kingdom of God. We won't even see change. Not convinced of this, maybe? Maybe you're thinking mankind is basically good and we're evolving ever upward into godhood, getting better all the time as a race. Since we evolved from the monkeys, we're getting better and all of that. Look around. In Israel, is that what you see in Israel? All right, try Europe, try Asia, try India, try America. How about our government? How about our educational system? How about the media? How about Hollywood? How about our music industry? The answer is a resounding no. We're not getting better. Maybe you're thinking, hey, you said this is a good message. This is depressing. Take it easy. You know, I didn't come here to get depressed. I can do that at work. I can do that at home. You know, thank you very much for that. The thing is, it's factual. Mankind is not getting better. We have been sliding downhill since the creation. Adam and Eve were created closer to God than we've ever been. And from the moment that they took from the tree, they have been sliding down because, remember, they were cast out. Put an angel at the door, the gate of Eden, so that they couldn't get in and eat from the tree of life. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and death and sin entered the world. They couldn't eat from the tree of eternal life because they'd have these sinful bodies that decay, living forever. Imagine being in your body for 35,000 years. Oh! Or a pile of dust. So rebellion is man's nature. Mankind's nature, unless we're born again. And unless we're born again, we'll never really change. We can become good, you know, productive members of society with no eternal life with him. For that, we must be born again. In fact, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the Greek word for again, you're born again, can have two meanings. One means to repeat a thing, to do it again. That was one of the mistakes Nicodemus said. What do I do? Go back into my mother's womb? You know. But the second meaning means from above. We need to be born from above, referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must come from God's place, from above, into us. We must be born from above, from God, to even see the things of God. Moving on, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. See, Satan, drat, foiled again. During his millennial reign, Jesus will rule over Jerusalem. It's called the city of God in Psalm 87. But Satan's army will come and surround that city. God will consume that army with fire, it says, from heaven. That's how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says God is love, and that is a Bible truth. But don't forget that God is also a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 says that. And he protects those that he loves, and he loves his believers. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Remember, he came out of there. He was in there 1,000 years. He's come out, messed up, going back to mess up the earth again. And then here we are, right back in verse 10. I don't know how much time passes here. We're not told that. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. Same time we're in glory, he'll be there. Finally, he'll be gone forever. He will not be allowed to tempt or to lure people into sin and destruction. His long career of lies and deceit will finally come to an end. How many years? I don't know, 6,000, 10,000 years. I don't believe the universe is millions of years old. I don't think we've been here very long. He's captured and thrown into that lake of fire where Antichrist, it says Antichrist and the false prophet, they're already in there. That's their home. But they won't be destroyed, and that's unfortunate for them because they'll have a body that isn't destroyed by fire. It'll be unending torment. Satan deserves it. God's justice demands it. Jesus in Matthew 25:41 says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So he was, you know, he's told us about it before. We just don't always tie them together. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Judgment seat of Almighty God. The judgment, actually, all judgment, committed to Jesus. John 5:22 says, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And those who find themselves before the great white throne judgment are those who are eternally lost. All unbelievers will stand before God at the second resurrection, their resurrection, and give account to God at the great white throne judgment. And many people laugh, even deny, that there will be a final judgment, a future punishment for sin. Many deny that there is even the teaching of hell. They deny that. No, there is no hell. There are pastors in pulpits teaching there is no hell. Well, I see it in the Bible. I see it here. I have to teach it. This scripture here emphatically teaches there will be a final judgment for unbelievers. Satan has now been taken care of, and the false prophet. And judged and punished for what? Rejecting Jesus Christ. And interesting, it says that earth and sky fled from his presence. Interesting, his presence. Back in Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus is the word of God. He will not pass away, nor will his words pass away. Now, next week, chapter 21, the first verse opens up, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So when everybody's in their proper place, there are only two places, heaven and hell. This world will definitely end. There will be a last baby born. There will be a last marriage performed. There will be a last kiss planted in this world anyway. There will be a last song sung on earth, not in glory. There will be a last hurrah, but praise God, the best is yet to come. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So finally, everybody truly gets what they deserve. We read of the books for unbelievers and the book of life for believers. The books, few books, book of works, book of deeds. inside the thoughts and the words and the deeds of each individual. And by these things, they'll be judged. In other words, they'll be judged on their own righteousness. Do you want to be judged on your own righteousness? Oh, Lord, I was so good. You know, my good outweighed the bad. Doesn't work like that. But there's another book open, the Book of Life. When a person is born, their name's recorded in the Book of Life. It appears through Scripture that their name stays there till they're accountable for their sins and choose to reject Jesus in their life. It will contain the names of every person who ever lived, except those names that were blotted out for denying Christ. The Book of Life is a list of everyone born once, every person who ever lived, in other words, minus those removed for denying Christ. The Lamb's Book of Life, now we'll see that in verse chapter 21 again. Verse 27 says, "If everyone that's born twice, born again, who accepts Jesus as Savior," we'll deal with that again a little bit next week. But not next week. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, the following week. So the dead will stand before Christ as he sits on the great white throne from all walks of life, rich and poor, powerful and weak, small and great, peasants, kings, the common man, the famous man, the unknown man. All will stand before Christ to be judged for their works, for their deeds, in God's own books, and then sentenced. They'll be judged by their thoughts and their words and their deeds. In other words, their own righteousness. And the only righteousness that gets us into glory is faith in Christ. Because their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they won't go because they didn't accept Jesus as Savior. On that day to come, every man, woman, and child will stand before Jesus, the judge, and acknowledge that he is Lord. Hebrews 9 speaks of it in verse 27. It says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And we know that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." No reincarnation, no multiple opportunities to get it right, no calling up my lawyer to get the verdict postponed. But then comes the judgment, followed by the second death, eternal separation from God. Believers and unbelievers will be raised separately, judged separately. Believers will also go before the seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where their works are judged. But this is not for salvation. If you're already saved, you're saved. But this is to judge a believer's works and deeds to receive rewards and crowns. What they are, I don't know. But unbelievers will go before the great white throne where their works will be judged also. This is not for salvation, for there's no salvation at this point. Only punishment, the second death. And verse 14 and 15 as we complete this chapter. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Now this is death and hell. Death and hell. Death is cast into the lake of fire. There will be no more death. Hell is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is good news for believers, terrible news for unbelievers. They'll want to die physically when they're raised from the dead, cast into hell, but it's no longer possible. They'll have new bodies that can't be destroyed, as we'll have new bodies in heaven that can't be destroyed. Theirs can't be destroyed in the lake of fire. Ours will be eternally with God in the heavens. Their suffering will be eternal. Our joy will be eternal. They will have no hope of getting out. We will have no desire to get out of heaven. When the earth is destroyed, people will be in one of two places, in heaven and hell. It's as simple as that. When all is said and done, eternity and destiny and our eternal destiny is determined by what is written in the one book of life. Those who don't accept Jesus before they die, as their names blotted out of the book of life, their names will not be found there. And they'll join Satan, Antichrist, the false prophet in that lake of fire forever. But when God opens this book at the great white judgment, right throne judgment, the only names left in it will be the names of those who have believed in Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's why the name of the book is changed from the Book of Life to the Lamb's Book of Life. Be certain that your name is in it. But it's only through faith in God's only Son, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said, "Behold," in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but in that of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord, for sharing your truth, the good and the bad news. What a scary time for unbelievers, Lord. Whether they believe or not at that point, all will bow their knee in realization, either of what they have gained through faith or lost through denial. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Give us the boldness to speak your word in truth, gracefully, with salt and light, that others might see and hear and taste that you are good. So, Lord, we come before you now and pray you'd make us all evangelists in our own way, working through our own personalities, through the opportunities that you provide, that many might come to Christ as we grow closer and closer to the end times. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well,